Hey, we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31, and it's talking about the members of the church. And we have been talking about what God has put us here to do, and how we don't do the things that we might have done 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago. When I've started other churches, it wasn't uncommon for me to get out and knock on 100 doors a day telling people about Jesus. When we started one church, I knocked on every house from Mason Road to Peak Road, and from I-10 down to Katy Land, which are several thousand houses. And that's the stuff we used to do when we didn't have replacement knees and all that kind of stuff going on. So what do we do now? And we're trying to figure out how do we let the Holy Spirit minister in our lives? Because I tell you what, I've gone too far in my Christian walk, and it's getting down to the end of our Christian lives, the end of our sojourn here on earth. I don't want to waste any time doing things for practice. Amen? When we started this church, I was explaining earlier that Tara and I were actually out in San Felipe, west of here, and starting a church over there. We'd been out there for almost a year and had, I think, one or two visitors the whole time that we were there. And, sometimes you hear from the Holy Spirit, sometimes you don't. And we just try to be faithful with what we think God is trying to do. And so we were out there in Joy. This was back in 2009, 2008. Joy had just moved out here. She, along with Grace and her mom, were some of the first people to move into the Grand Parkway senior living apartments. What? Jesse and her, Joy's husband, Jesse. And so we get this phone call, hey, there's this building up, this room up on the third floor that says chapel on it. Ain't nothing in it, but it says chapel on it. And we said, well, we're batting zero out here in San Felipe. Let's go ahead and go back into Katy and see what happens. And so we took this room that had absolutely nothing in it and put some stained glass windows in. Well, it's not really stained glass, but it's close enough, and got some chairs. We had some old stacking chairs, and we found out at this age, once you sit in a chair for about an hour, you can't pry yourself out of it. And so we went ahead and everybody pitched in some money, and we put together got these chairs with arms on them, and they have served us well. I haven't had to pry anybody personally out of any chair since we got these things in here. And so that's how this church started. And we've been through three management groups out here. The first management group, if you look, well, you can't see it because it's kind of hidden. These little stained glass windows have little knobs on them at the bottom because we were told we couldn't leave the windows up except for the service time. So we had to pull them down and hide them away in the closet after church. And then every Sunday before church, we'd come in and put the windows up and stuff. I think you can see that the present management team that we have here is a little bit more liberal with what they allow us to do. And so we've been having a lot of fun here. And some of the things, this has been a real challenge for Terry and I. We've been ministering for 50 years, and just about every church denomination that you can think of, and any kind of environment that you can think of. And this has been a very unique opportunity for us, because now we really have to put the old thinking caps on. We really have to get down on our knees and pray, because how do we minister to a church full of people that, we can't go out and put hammer houses together and habitats for humanity? It's just a little beyond what we're able to do right now. And so we have had to come up with some unique ways to reach out and to minister to our community. And so this is what we've been doing for the past three or four weeks, is learning how do we take these gifts, how do we take the things that God has put in our hands, because that's all he holds us responsible for. You know, you don't have to worry about standing before God in heaven and having him say, well, why were you not a medical missionary in China? Well, simple, I'm not a doctor. Okay? He's not going to hold you responsible. How come you didn't give $1 million to the church? Real easy. I don't have $1 million to give to the church. He doesn't hold us responsible for that which he hasn't already put in our hands. Amen? And our proof text for that is as Moses stood before the burning bush, he had nothing except his shepherd's staff. And God spoke from the burning bush, what do you have in your hand? I've got my stick. And God says, throw it on the ground. And he threw it on the ground. And it became a snake. Yeah. All right, that was the easy part, throwing it on the ground. Then God says, pick it up again. I don't know about that, but Moses picked it up again. And from that time forth, that was not Moses' stick. That was God's stick. He always referred to it as God's stick. And everything that God did for the children of Israel in their sojourn out of Egypt into the promised land was done through that stick. Moses being faithful with that stick. Amen. And so all that we are asking of you today is, what stick has God put in your hand? What has God put there? Amen. And some he's put more, and some he's put, you know, a few things. And as we want to be faithful in our service to the church and our service to our mission field, which our mission field for us here are the 250 apartments and cottages of the Grand Parkway Senior Living Apartment Building. Okay? That is our immediate mission field. Now, we also we've hooked up with the Collective Power of One International. And that's how we do our international missionary work. And as a church, we possess four Guinness World Records for our missionary work. We the first one, we saw 13,800 patients in one day when we were doing an oral cancer scan in Mahubabad, India. That's more than the whole Texas Medical Center sees in a day. We did it with 200 docs, 400 or 500 nurses. It was amazing, and I have the videos for that actually on the website if you ever want to go see that. And so we are being faithful with whatever God puts in our hands. Amen? And I still go off and go to India every once in a while. We'll be going down to Colombia a little later on this year. But for the most part, my globe-trotting has come almost to an end. I stay a little bit closer to home. But what is important is that as Paul is teaching about the gifts of the Spirit, then he goes in and he gets a little bit more specific, and he's talking about how God uses each of us individually. And he uses, as an illustration, the human body. And we may not feel that our part in the body of believers here in the Grand Fellowship, and that's the name of our church, the Grand Fellowship, that we may not think that we have all that much to do. But as Paul is illustrating for us, you don't think much about certain parts of your bodies either until you stub your pinky toe in the middle of the night. All right? Nobody cares about their pinky toe. If I've gone up to people and I said, describe to me your pinky toe. And they say, oh, it's a gnarly little thing. And it just, you know, people don't hold their pinky toe in high regards for some reason. It's just part of our anatomy. But you stub your toe on that pinky toe, and all of a sudden, that's the most important part of your anatomy. Your hands start grabbing. Your other foot starts hopping. You get a sweat coming out over your head. Some noises come out of your mouth. The whole body gets involved when you stub that pinky toe. All right? And so that's Paul's way of showing us that it doesn't matter what your place is in the body of Christ, in the local body of Christ. There's local bodies of Christ, then there is the universal body of Christ. Everyone in the whole world who has confessed with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's every denomination from the Catholics to the Baptists believe that that is the basic requirement for salvation. Amen? And so we are all part of that universal. The word that's used in the Latin is Catholic, which means the universal worldwide body of Christ. We're all part of that. But when you compare the 25 or 26 of us here this morning with the literal billions of believers that there are around the world, then we take a pretty insignificant part in that. Fortunately, we don't have to deal with the 1.8 billion other believers in the world. We just are confined to our friends and neighbors here at the Grand Parkway, or if we get on the bus or jump in our cars and go to the store or whatever, these are the people that we come in contact with, and those are the ones that we are concerned with. And so the first thing that Paul is teaching us today is that every part, even the most neglected part, the part that is unthought of, is important to the body. Now, as an illustration, how many of you saw Full Metal Jacket? No? Okay, that's fine. It's just a story about somebody who joined the Marine Corps. And one of the things that you do on the Marine Corps, and I'm pretty sure they do it in the Army, Air Force, now there's a reason why they call us the Air Force, but maybe, perhaps, I might be able to get a thumbs up from Larry if this is true, but in basic training, especially in the Army and the Marine Corps, because you are 11 Bravos, that means I'm a ground pounder. My job is infantry. That's the MOS, the military occupational standard or whatever, 11 Bravo. Then you have to stand on your footlocker, and your drill instructor comes along, and he looks at your toes. And he'll say, "Toe jam." Did I say that in church? Uh-oh. But yeah, take care of that, because that can cause problems. Oh, man, you've got a blister there. What's he all concerned about? He's concerned about their feet. Why? Because if all you do all day long is get along on your feet, it better be in good shape. And it's your responsibility to keep in good shape, because now those feet belong to Uncle Sam, and you don't take good care of Uncle Sam's going to be all over you like stink on a wet dog. So that's one of my Arkansas sayings that I picked up. All right. And so we really don't think much about the least of these until they're missing. Until something is going on. They're sick. They're whatever. And so, I brought up Chuck earlier. And Chuck has been a member here for, I think, just about as long as they've been here. And I've missed old Chuck. He's been gone a month. And I'm used to him getting up and singing and whatever, and I miss him. So here is an opportunity for us to kind of pitch in. I made some killer chicken noodle soup. Oh man, that is some good stuff. And I still have a bowl of it. I mean, I made a pot that big. And so yeah, I'm going to go ahead when I get home, I'm going to spoon some of this out and I'll get it back over here so that Chuck has something to eat. And I'm not asking you to go out grocery shopping for Chuck. Just, kind of look in the refrigerator and see if there's something that you can go ahead and throw in a brown paper bag or wrap up in some saran wrap or whatever. And let's get it to him so that he stays hydrated and nutritionalized and all that good stuff while he's not able to get around too far, too well. All right? So that's what it means to be members of a body, that we may not think much about us when everything's going well, but when anyone is hurting, it hurts the whole body. Amen? And so it's important for us to do our thing. And I have said in times past, and I want to double down on this today, when we were young, when we were raising our families, when us guys were climbing the corporate ladder, and perhaps the ladies also climbing the corporate ladder, whenever you were doing all of these things, it just seemed to me that we didn't have as much time for prayer. Okay? We make sure that the kids said their little now I amies down to sleep every night, and we might pray a similar little prayer with them or whatever. But, man, oh man, our days were filled. And we just didn't have the time to do things. And I find it interesting that one of the things, you talk about that stick that Moses had in his hand, one of the things that we have on our hand is time. And to be able to use that time for prayer. Now, how many of you have heard of Dr. David Livingstone? Okay, he was a missionary. So one time, this was decades ago, this was a little church in Scotland, so it was probably a Presbyterian church, and there was a missionary to Africa. And missionaries in the Protestant denominations, they gained their support by going from church to church, and you get churches to go ahead and say, yes, we'll go ahead and put you in our missionary program, and we will put aside so much money each month for your support. And then you go off to the mission field for 4, 5, 6 years, and then you come back for a year, and you visit those churches to, you know, this is what your money has, you know, your offerings have done, and the people that we have contacted. And so there was this missionary from Africa, and he goes to this little church, and it was raining. It was raining and cold. And there weren't but a couple dozen people that showed up for church. And he decided, I'm going to give my message anyhow. And so he told about what he was doing, what God was doing through him in Africa. And he ends up his message by asking the question, who will go? Who will go? Who will go? And, it was just a small group there, and nobody said anything, but there was a little boy there who was, he was in charge of pumping the bellows. Now, in some of these old churches, to make the organ work, you had to have somebody that sat there and had to go like this while the organist was playing, and those pumped air into the organ and out the organ pipes for the organ to make its message. And there was a little 12-year-old boy there named David Livingstone pumping those bellows. And he stood up and he said, I will go, I will go, I will go. And the missionary, good, I got a 12-year-old. We do that sometimes. Our faith just doesn't see what God can do. Amen. And so he talked to David Livingstone, and the missionary told him, the best thing that you can do is to go to medical school, become a doctor, because that opens up so many doors in the mission field. There may be a country that doesn't want Christian missionaries there, but every country wants doctors to come in. And so that's what little David Livingstone did. He studied hard in his classes, and he got to go to medical college, and he graduated from medical college, and he went to Africa as a medical missionary. Now, it's interesting that you would think, wow, you know, David Livingstone, and everybody has heard, you know, Dr. Livingstone, I presume, all of those little snippets from his life, but things were not easy over there. As a matter of fact, there were a lot of the tribes that were hostile towards the Christian message. And so one night in particular, a tribe had surrounded the compound where David Livingston and his wife and his children and all their other helpers were there at the little clinic that they had. And their intent was to attack the little compound, kill everybody, and burn the compound to the ground. And so David and Dr. Livingston and his wife and family and everybody else, they were there praying. And in the morning, the crowd was gone. And a few years later, the chief comes to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And so Dr. Livingston asks him, "Why did you not attack us that night?" And the chief said, "We couldn't. We came there with the intention of killing you all and burning the compound to the ground, but there were 39 giants surrounding you with swords. We couldn't get through." And so, anyhow, this is where you guys come in. The few, the proud, the prayers. Amen. Dr. Livingston goes back to the same little village church in Scotland. And he tells this story that I just told you. And the secretary, you have to know something about the Presbyterian churches. They keep notes about everything. If it happened, the names of the people and what they did, they're written in the secretary's notes somewhere. And so he goes to the service and he tells this story. And afterwards, the secretary comes up and asks him, "Do you know when this happened?" And David Livingston, part of the reason why the world knows so much about him is that he kept a daily diary. And says, "Sure, it was this date. This is when it happened." And so the secretary goes back. And he goes through his records, and he says, "We had a prayer meeting that night. There were 39 of us praying. How many giants were there? 39. The chief called them giants. They were angels. Why 39? Well, basically because it was enough. Why didn't he send legions of angels? Well, when you're facing 9 and 10 feet tall warrior angels, that's enough to put the fear of God in you. But there were 39 believers that were lifting him up in prayer. Not, they only knew that God was calling them to prayer. They didn't know why. But they felt that God was calling them to prayer, and they were obedient to the call of God, and they prayed, and it was the salvation of Dr. Livingston, his wife, his children, and all the others that were there in that compound. So I want you to see this morning, guys, that prayer matters. Amen. That prayer releases the supernatural into people's lives. We don't understand the power of prayer. God doesn't expect us to understand the power of prayer. He just gives us the command to pray. To pray how much? Pray without ceasing. In other words, always be ready to pray. Because the prayers of every man and woman in this church here today releases the supernatural somewhere in this world. And if you have something that it is a burden that God, that the Holy Spirit has put upon you, it might be for your children, for your family. It might be for someone else, for somebody else's family. That's why it's so important for us to share what's going on in our families. Now, that goes contrary to good Christian conduct, all right? As I will tell you, growing up in both the Lutheran Church and in the Catholic Church, that we were warned every Sunday you put on your going to church clothes, and you don't tell people what this family is going through. We want everybody to think that the sun is shining and everything is fine in the Climie family. Right, you have to remember that my family was a military family, all right? And so it was considered a sign of weakness to show that you had needs. No, we're Marines. We just, you know, enjoy God's blessings or kill people. You know, whatever comes first. So, what did we end up doing? We robbed ourselves of the opportunity for the miracle power of God to be revealed in our family because we didn't want people to know that we have needs. Well, I'll let you in on a little secret. All of us have needs. There isn't anybody sitting here that if I were to go to you and you were to be honest with me, you wouldn't say, Pastor, everything is perfect in my life. I can't think of a child, a grandchild, nephew, or niece that has any needs, or anything like that. Financial needs, health needs, whatever. Everything is perfect. Believe me, there is no temptation under heaven that we haven't all gone through. Amen? Amen. And so, we need to go ahead and call in on the prayer line and share these things because this gives us the opportunity to pray and have God release His miracle working power in the lives of the families, friends, neighbors, whatever, of the folks here. And prayer is something that we now have time to do. Amen? Amen. And so, you know, don't worry. I mean, if any of you decide that you want to go to India with me sometime, that's fine. I'll take you with me. Okay, I only got thrown in jail once. So statistically speaking, you probably won't die there. But, if you want to, fine. I mean, if you want to go down to Colombia with us, where the cartels are running rampant and all that good stuff, you can go there. But you don't need to. That's not what is necessary. The only thing that is necessary is for us to be faithful with what God has put in our hand. And if all He has put in your hand is time, then you use that time to pray the Word of God over whatever the needs are in the people that we know of. And in addition to that, there are shut-ins. We have a lady in our church that hasn't come out. How long has Margaret been?
Years.
Since COVID. She hadn't come out of her apartment since COVID. I mean, every once in a while she might sneak out or whatever. Yeah, go to the doctor. I stop down there to give her communion because she doesn't come to church. All right, she'll be listening on the, you know, television, but she doesn't come to church. That's a lonely sister. That's very sweet lady. And just a card. Just a telephone call would change her whole week, all right? These are the things that we can do. Instead of saying, boy, I wish I could do something for God, just look at what He has placed in your hands. Some people He's placed more in their lives than other people. You know, I look at what God has blessed me with. He's blessed me with, you know, some music ability, and so I like playing the guitar, I like singing, I have a beautiful bride who plays the piano, and we like to use those. Here's Grace over here. She plays the piano and a bunch of other instruments, and so you can use your talents, you know, to be a blessing of others. We were at a church in Cyfair, Texas, and the lady, there was a lady there that owned a jewelry store, Patricia. Patricia, there we go. We have a Patricia with us. And her brother played in the Houston Symphony, and he was so good, he actually owned a Stradivarius violin. This guy was good, all right? But he was so humble. You know, you think, wow, somebody who goes to work wearing a tux, you know, and owns a $1.5 million Stradivarius and, you know, all this stuff, you know, he might be pretty full of himself. He wasn't. So what we would do, I think, Sunday nights, after Sunday night church, we would all go down to the Pizza Hut on the corner, and we would just take it over. I mean, the church is a relatively large church, and so there was, you know, standing room only. And we'd be there, and we're talking, we're carrying on, and what is this guy doing? He whips out the old Stradivarius, and he's just going from table to table and playing, you know, beautiful songs for everybody. He was being a servant. You know, he could say, hey, you guys wait on me. You guys entertain me. But he said, no, I'm going to do this. So you see, the only thing that limits us and what we can do for God is our imagination. Amen? Your want to and your imagination. Because first you have to have the want to. Do I want to be used by God? Do I want to make these years of my life count for Jesus? I do. You know, my dad was always concerned that I was going to run off and get myself killed somewhere. He was. I phoned him one time from Bihar. Bihar, they actively chase down and kill Christians, okay? And so I'm calling him from Bihar. And, hey, Dad, how you doing? He says, where you at? I said, well, I'm up in Bihar. You've got your pistol, don't you? And I said, remember, Marines, they solve problems by killing their problems, right? So my dad had a pretty stock answer to most everything, you know. Fortunately, that wasn't his, you know, child disciplining answer, but that's okay. All right, so I said, no, Dad, they don't let me carry a sidearm up here. He says, well, you've got armed security guards, don't you? I said, no, Dad, I don't have any personal security. So why do you have to be there? I said, well, this is where God has sent me, and if he wants me here, I guess he's going to have to protect me. Well, why can't God send somebody else? You know, and so you see where we go, because I never, if you would have come to me the week after I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, which if you've been following on Facebook and all of that, I've been sharing part of my testimony this past week, and I never would have thought that I would be doing anything like what I've been doing, going where we've been going, and touching the lives that we've been touching. All I ever wanted to be, I'll be totally honest with you, when I was called into the ministry, I wanted to pastor a little parish in a farming community. That was all I wanted to do. Do you think God has ever given me a little parish in a farming community? Not yet. All right. That's all I ever wanted to do. But my life was dedicated. I was willing to go wherever he needed me to go, and this has been quite an adventurous life. You know, you may not see this in Terry as she sits over there recovering from things that she has gone through, but man, we used to run down little jungle trails and go over the streams in the jungle on a fallen log, you know, so that you don't fall in. I wish I could tell you it was like one of those Tarzan movies where it was a deep, cavernous, you know, 1,000-foot drop, but it was about 2 feet into the water, but that's okay. You know, we did it anyhow. You know, that's the kind of things that we used to do when we were young and foolish missionaries over there, but we don't do that anymore. So our life doesn't come to an end. It just takes a little bit of a modification. And so instead of sitting here today and telling God, yeah, I wish things would have turned out differently. All right, that's fruitless. Now, I'm not saying that I don't do that from time to time, but that's an exercise in futility. Then say, okay, God, what can I do now in my life? And I have the privilege of getting up every day praying for all of you, putting together the orders of worship. We still have, as the Conservative Anglican Communion, which I'm right now, I've taken a step back. I'm the primate, the pope, whatever, over that worldwide. But in dealing with health issues and things, we've let another archbishop step up and take care of that. But I still send my notes out to every one of my priests around the world every morning. And so I'm still encouraging people, and I'm sending little Bible studies out and things like that, and videos and whatever. Why? Because that's what he has enabled me to do, and so that's what I will do. Amen? And so my question for you today is, again, what has he put in your hand? All right? And, hey, you know, if you're like me, I can cook. Amen? I can cook. That chicken noodle soup I made was the best chicken noodle soup I've ever made, and we make chicken noodle soup at least a couple times a month. And that was some good chicken noodle soup. I used that tubular macaroni in it. I don't know, they're about that long. I don't know what you call them. There's a Italians have a special name for every 1,000 different types of macaroni that there is. I could, you know, if I had the box, I could tell you what it was. But I saw that. I said, oh, that'll look good. And got some of these sliced, what they call it, slivered vegetables, frozen vegetables, threw some of that in, got ourselves a chicken over at Sam's Club, ate the breast meat off of that, threw that in the pot and boiled it for a day, and took all of the meat. Oh, I'm starting to get hungry here. That was some good stuff, all right? And now, Terry and I, we're kind of up to here with chicken noodle soup. And so, guess what? Chuck's getting blessed with some chicken noodle soup. All right? Okay. So, every one of us has something that we do well. We have many things that we do well. Now, we've got a few things that we kind of do. It's kind of fun to do. We may not be the best at it, but, you know, we can do that. What has God put in your hand? And how can I use that? We still have a freezer full of frozen Lego waffles. Okay? And so, sometime in February, we're going to be feeding the whole place. And we'll put the sign-out sheet out, and I'll stop and get several boxes of those pre-cooked sausage patties or whatever, and we'll get some orange juice, and we'll just be down there, and the first 40 or 50 that sign up, they get breakfast. How much are we going to charge them? Not a thing. The waffles were given to me free, and free they will be. Yes, ma'am.
And the raffle.
That's right. Joy has been collecting a lot of neat stuff, and so we're going to have a raffle. And they're not going to have to buy a raffle ticket or anything. It's just going to be a fun thing for our neighbors here at the Grand. Guess what it is? We're just planting seeds. Tell them about the love of Jesus. Well, how do you express the love of Jesus? Yeah. Feed people. Okay? There's lots of ways to express the love of Jesus. Amen? That's what I want to see us doing in 2025. Looking for excuses. Excuses to pour our lives into the lives of others. Whether it's in prayer or I would like to do something monthly that is, you know, throughout the whole Grand. We're going to miss January, but, you know, we still have a few more months that we can get something in. And all of this, why? Because God has loved us so much. And he's blessed us so much. And we just can't sit here and not share it with others. Because there's going to be a time when we each stand before God and He welcomes us into heaven. And I personally want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord."
Amen.
Okay? What does it mean to be a good and faithful servant? For Moses, it was use that stick. Lead God's people free. Work those miracles. For us to be a faithful servant, it's whatever else He's put in our hands. Amen. Father God, thank You so much for Your love.